So today's topic is about overcoming modern day challenges. And I have good news for you. The content is not based on anything from me. It's based on material given by His Grace Bishop Yusuf of Southern U.S. And if you guys have heard his talks, he gives very deep sermons and lectures, and they're very practical and very well thought out. So he gave this topic about just under 10 years ago. And for those who are interested, the audio is available off of the Orthodox Sermons website, and it's worth listening to. What I've done is I've put it in pictorial form on the slides, but His Grace does a better job than me. So I encourage you, if you get a minute, download the MP3 and listen to it when you get a minute, okay? So we are facing many, is anyone not facing challenges? Who's facing challenges out there? And many of these challenges have existed in the past. Some are fairly new within the last 10, 20, 30 years. And some have existed but have become more profound in recent times. And as we've progressed into what's known as the knowledge worker or the information age, there's some consequences that have resulted in our lives being more complex, more demanding, and more generally stressful. And there's many forces competing for our time and attention, so we end up like that sweet little guy there. We're not always happy. And these challenges can result in issues and stumbling blocks in our personal lives, family lives, with our friends, in our service, and in our personal life of worship to God. So we want to know, what are these challenges? Because the first step to overcoming them is realizing that they are real challenges. And we want strategies to overcome those challenges, okay? We're going to talk about four challenges real quick. And for each one, we'll discuss what the issue is, what's the challenge, what are the consequences, and then, like I said, strategies to overcome them. First of all, I just want to ask you, can you name some challenges you're facing today? Just to see if we've got them covered or not. Just throw them out there. Yell. Time management, excellent. We're always feeling busy and not able to do what we need to do. Anything else? Anxiety, yeah, for sure. What else? Netflix. Well, yeah, maybe distractions. Or things competing for our attention. You guys up there, any challenges? No, you guys are too young for challenges. Mm-hmm. All right. So the first modern-day challenge that His Grace Bishop Yusuf talks about is the abundance of sin. And you could argue that sin existed forever since the first humans were on the planet. Adam and Eve disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. Cain killed Abel. The whole world was under sin at the time of the flood. Only Noah and the seven with him, eight individuals, survived. And at the time of Lot and Abraham, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were well known for their sin, and they were destroyed because of sin. So sin has existed forever. But particularly as we get closer and closer to the end of time, the Lord says, because lawlessness is a synonym for sin, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So the Lord is saying, as we get closer to the end of the world, there will be more and more sin. In fact, sin will be in abundance. That's not a good thing. And just to explain the verse, it's actually quite logical. The more there is sin in the world, the love of many will grow cold. Because what is God? God is love. So if I'm close to God, then I'm close to love. That's why when I repent and come back to the Lord, I come back to His loving arms, and I'm able to love others in a pure way. So when I'm away from God, it's natural that the love will grow cold, or the love will be disappearing. The more I come towards the Lord who is love, the more there is love in my life. Sin, can be argued these days, is now readily available and is depicted to be desirable. And that's not by chance. Sin is now has been remarketed, relabeled, repackaged. Sin used to be known as wrong. Sin used to be known as sin. But nowadays, there's many sins that are veiled. Instead of saying that something, for example, is sexually immoral or fornication, it's labeled with terms like premarital sex, as if it's okay, just outside or before the official unity in the eyes of God. And these sins are seen by society as norm, to the point that at times people who are refusing to sin are made fun of by society. And then society often uses terms like tolerance and acceptance, but we shouldn't be confused. We tolerate and accept all individuals. We love everyone, but we don't tolerate sin or sinful action, okay? Does that make sense? So modern day thinking has remarketed many sins, cheating, impurity, etc. Sin is also easily widespread now. And that, you know, a sinful thought in the past, like I said, in the time of Lot, sin was contained to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In our age, if someone has a sinful thought, it can easily spread like wildfire and go viral, if you will, through modern technology. Not that technology is bad. We use technology all around us for good things, but we should be aware that technology could also be used for not so good things. Sin is also available and unfortunately easily accessible, whether it's impure movies or impure scenes. Unfortunately, they are available to anyone easily on mobile devices or through the internet. Okay, and the consequences of the abundance of sin, if we don't deal with it, there's three key consequences. The first is fear and anxiety. Fear, insecurity, and anxiety. Like Adam said to the Lord, I heard your voice and I was afraid after he sinned. And the Lord reminds us that there is no peace for the wicked. Another consequence of the abundance of sin is the feeling of guilt that remains for many years, even if you make efforts to temporarily suppress it. The brothers of Joseph the righteous, remember the story of Joseph and his brothers, threw him in a well and they sold him as a slave. Many years later, they came to him. They didn't know it was him. He kind of messed with them a little bit. And then they said to themselves, this verse, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. They still felt and realized the truth, which was they are still guilty. We are truly guilty. And the only remedy to guilt is to repent and confess. And the third consequence of the abundance of sin is a feeling of shame. Again, Adam and Eve felt ashamed and tried to cover themselves temporarily with fig leaves. And many who are living a sinful life are ashamed to come before the Lord. So the abundance of sin leads to fear, guilt, shame. Also, like the Lord said, in the last days, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So there are many false ideologies today. Some people seek what they believe is freedom, but it's a false sense of freedom. We said before, lawlessness can be equated to sin. So some people think that if I don't have any laws to follow, then I'm free. But the truth is, laws are there put by the Lord to protect us, not to enslave us. And the love to God and love to one another grows cold, again, as a natural consequence to the abundance of sin. Also, our prayers are ineffective. Our prayers, when love grows cold, sometimes become mechanical prayers. They're not deep, or they're hypocritical prayers. I'm asking the Lord for one thing, but I'm not making an effort to do that thing. And some, unfortunately, want to mix good and bad, want to mix righteousness with unrighteousness. So living a life of non-repentance, but coming in and taking communion as if, you know, the communion without the repentance would get you anything. And the solution we hear in the book of Jeremiah, I'm just going to read you a little bit of this quote. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say. So he's saying to Jeremiah, like, stand there at the entrance of the church and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And then he says, do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Basically saying, don't think, yay, I'm a Coptic or I'm Christian, I'm saved, without making an effort to amend my ways. Don't think that I could just come to church without making an effort to repent and still be saved. These are lying words. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to hurt you, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, to gods, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I have seen it, says the Lord. The Lord says, even if you can trick your friends, your family, even trick yourself, I, the Lord your God, have seen it. If you think that you can come without repenting, those are lying words. Okay? So to combat the abundance of sin, we need to make an effort to return to the Lord. And many of our social and family problems exist because of the abundance of sin. St. John Chrysostom has a famous book about marriage and family life that says the first step to resolve any family problem is to repent and to return to God, and without which any solution is temporary. It's impossible to be reconciled to one another if we're not first reconciled to God. So that's the first challenge of today, the abundance of sin. Does anyone disagree that sin is abundant today? So sin is abundant, and the only solution is to amend my way, return to God, don't try and trick myself, and delay my repentance and confession. Okay, so that was a bit heavy, so we're going to just pause with a Dilbert. So I'll give you a minute to read, and in case it's hard to read from the back. So I guess Dilbert's saying, studies say people are losing their ability to focus because of all this digital distraction, and then his boss says, sorry, what? And then he goes, oh, hold on, he got something. He goes, what were you saying? I don't know, probably wasn't important. So that kind of just making the point about the second modern day challenge, which is distractions. Okay? And I have to just reinforce again, some of these distractions, like whether it's Facebook or YouTube or LinkedIn or whatever, those are not bad technologies. It's just you have to be aware that they can be a source of distractions, and there's many other sources of distractions as well. The problem is that many of these things draw our attention away from God and away from our families and our loved ones. And in our cell phone society, things, again, are increasingly complex, demanding, stressful. Sometimes they feel absolutely exhausting, okay? And it's very difficult to focus when you have all these distractions around you. And as one of the consequences is family time becomes very limited, and as a result of which, the family tie is almost gone, okay? And family is a very important unit in God's eyes. Family is like a mini church. Each of your families is a mini church. So these distractions are reflected in our time with each other, in our homes and our families. And there's societal pressure that's teaching us we have to do more, be more, achieve greater efficiency. And as a result of all this, we often feel like we're spread too thin. Like we have all this stuff we've taken on, but we're just doing it very shallowly. We're not entering into the depth. And this affects our spiritual life, our health, our family life, and even our integrity. We find that, you know, I act one way in one circumstance, but I don't really feel that way, and I do other things. So society's telling us, go into work earlier, stay at work later, sacrifice. But all this is not going to lead us to a peace of mind and is not going to give us a balanced life. And a balanced life is only going to be achieved through a clear sense of what's important and a focus and integrity to do those things first. I don't know if you heard the analogy of the rocks and the pebbles. I think Stephen Covey, in one of his books, he's a famous, gives talks about management principles and stuff. It says, if we give you all these rocks and pebbles and I think sand, put them all in a container, okay? Depending on what you put in first, you're not going to be able to put them all in. If you put the big rocks in first that are most important, then you put the medium-sized ones, then you put the sand, you could get everything done. But if you reverse it and put in all these distractions first, then try to make time for God and for my family, there's no time left because you've spread yourself too thin and you've focused on the things that are not as important in the grand scheme of things. The Lord Jesus Christ himself warned us about the danger of busyness, not having balance. So we'll read you. You all know the story about the two sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. When the Lord says, Martha, Martha here, it's not like, yeah, good job, Martha. He's rebuking her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. What did Martha do wrong? She was serving the Lord. She wasn't distracted watching a YouTube video or whatever. She was preparing a meal, I'm sure, and getting things ready. What did she do wrong that she was rebuked by the Lord? In a loving way, but what did Martha do wrong? Any idea? Is it wrong to serve? So she was rebuked because she was busy in the wrong time. When it was time to sit with the Lord at his feet, she was busy serving. So even serving can be a source of distraction. His Holiness Pope Shenouda III had a saying to servants. He said, you have served the house of the Lord well. When will you serve the Lord of the house? So you need time. Serving the Lord of the house is spending, you know, quiet time, intimate time, praying to the Lord. You need to make sure that even in service, you don't let that overshadow the need for you to stay close to the Lord. Okay? So she was distracted, in this case, with service. There are other examples, and I won't read all these passages, but just in the parable of the Great Supper, I'll just read the first few verses. A certain man gave a great supper. In this case, it's an analogy, it's talking about the communion that the Lord has prepared for all of us, and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to all those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused, and so on. So they all made excuses because they were busy. And sometimes we think that being busy is a valid reason or a valid excuse before the Lord. But being busy at the wrong time is not excusable in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? And there's a similar passage about in the last, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. A about Christ's second coming. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. What was their sin again? There's nothing wrong with eating or drinking or getting married, but we can't let those things distract us from the Lord. Okay, and honestly, today, busy life is a real challenge for all of us. Some of the root causes, if you look at why are we busy, part of it is fear and insecurity. I want to make sure I've saved enough, I've worked enough. And the Lord reassures us, don't worry, you're going to have enough to eat and to drink and clothing. And we just need to trust in God. Not that we don't need to study and work and make an effort, but we just need to do that, not at the expense of time with the Lord. Other root causes, sometimes we feel, especially in today's society, used to be that you could get a job and you're set for life, you're there. These days, there seems to be always a sense of competition. You need to constantly keep yourself more current and avoid, in quotes, being obsolete. So pressures at work and pressures in society factor in. And then there's a bit of sometimes the I want it now mentality. I want whatever item you could fill in the blank, whether it's a gadget or I want a house or I want to get married or I want all this stuff and I want it now. And it puts pressure unnecessarily on ourselves at the expense of relationships, again, with our families and with God. There's also this concept of credit card society. Nothing wrong with credit cards, but they get it now and pay later. If you're paying off your credit cards, that's fine. But if you're letting it, the balance go month to month, then the interest could be quite a burden. So it's important to realize that if you do the going early, work late constantly, sacrifice my family, sacrifice my time with God, you might have temporary success, but God forbid, eventually that leads to burnout. If you want to have sustained success and increased success, you need to have a balanced life. The other consequence, as the Lord says in the parable of the sower, the ones who are among thorns are those who are choked by cares, riches, and pleasures of life. So those three things, care, worrying too much about what we're going to eat or have money, or et cetera, riches and pleasures are three key distractions which choke the person themselves. Sometimes you feel you're suffocating, but they also choke the word of God and make it ineffective in transforming me to be a better person. Okay? So our approach to combat that challenge is to seek to have a balanced life. Okay? So don't let go of my relationship with my God who loves me, with others, loved ones, family. Otherwise, it would have an impact in our personal lives and in our professional life as well. So the solution here is to seek a balanced life. So, you know, some time set aside sacred for the Lord without being buried in the busyness of day-to-day life if you let life do so. Even the Lord with his disciples in Mark chapter 6 tells them to come aside to a deserted place to rest, for they did not even have time to eat. And you know that the Lord often, it says of him, that he woke up early by himself and went to the mountain to pray. That's our solution to distractions. That's our solution to address the challenge of the distractions that lead to a busy life. Third challenge, this one you need to stay with me because it has a few angles. It's how we respond to problems, how we respond to suffering. And these days, there's a lot of blaming. So the question isn't that whether you're going to suffer or not. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to run into problems. And someone just reinforced that what's the definition of a, quote, normal family? It's not a family that doesn't have problems. It's a family that knows how to work out their problems, how to deal with their problems, okay? So we're, don't sweat it if you suffer or if you have a problem, because we all are going to live our lives here suffering to certain degrees. And the Lord reassures us, he only gives you the cross that you are able to carry. And he only gives you the problem once he's already set the solution for you. You just need to trust that he's got this one, okay? So we're all going to suffer. Sorry to tell you if you weren't aware. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to run into problems in our life. But with the Lord, we can work through it without doing what society is teaching, is just blame. So there's a few examples. If only my boss wasn't such a controlling person. If only I lived in a better place. If only I hadn't inherited this characteristic from my parents. If only my kids weren't so rebellious. If only the church was more evangelistic. If only God did not allow this or that to happen. If only means I'm not responsible. I'm, you know, it's them. You know, my boss, my wife, my kids. That's what if only means. Adam and Eve also fell in the blame game when the Lord said to Adam, you ate of the tree that I told you not to eat. The woman that you gave me gave me the fruit. And when he said to Eve, she said, well, the serpent deceived me. So not taking responsibility. The consequences of playing the blame game is that you actually become hopeless because you've put all the power in someone else's hands. And blame leads to cynicism and hopelessness. So when we yield to believing that we're always the victim, when we're always playing the victim, we're actually harming ourselves because we're losing the hope and the drive, and we become stagnant. And many of us, many bright and talented people who are capable to solve problems, and this is proven they're capable to solve problems because they make it very successfully in their education and careers, but they suffer discouragement and depression because of the blame game. And the blame game, by the way, it doesn't mean, like, I'm not saying you're always at fault. Sometimes it's not your fault. But by saying, well, if only that hadn't happened, then I would be in a better spot, then you're chaining yourself to the problem, and therefore you're going in a downward spiral, okay? We blame others and we blame God for our problems. Yes, there may be temporary relief, but there is no permanent solution. You're putting all the power in someone or something else, and then you are not making an effort to resolve the situation. So the strategy to get over this requires both humility and courage. Humility to take responsibility for our circumstances. And like I said, it's not always your fault, but you need to still take responsibility and courage to take action and to take initiative. St. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. You can't rush patience, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's no problem without a solution, except the one that you blame others for. So we need to take responsibility. Ask the Lord and ask yourself, what should I do? Before saying, well, there's nothing I can do because so-and-so did this or that. So taking control, taking responsibility, regardless of who is at fault, and God will lead to a solution. But this needs endurance and perseverance. And in our society of you call the phone and within 5 minutes the food appears at your door, sometimes we haven't trained ourselves in endurance and patience and waiting. So we do need to work on our perseverance in order to be able to be successful in combating this challenge. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Perseverance is required. The world will tell you that in order to combat this, just lower your expectation of life to the point that you're not disappointed. But the Lord doesn't tell you to do that. He says to St. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace here is a free gift given to God based on God's goodness, not based on the recipient's worthiness. So my grace, God has given us all grace. We all come and eat and drink of the Lord's body and blood. We all have eternal homes that the Lord is preparing for us. He's saying that's sufficient for you. And he goes on to say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And St. Paul responds to the Lord, says, therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong in Christ my Lord. So by imitating St. Paul, he took responsibility but yielded to God to give him the support needed. And he says, when I am weak, meaning when I'm suffering or going through a problem, I am strong, which sounds kind of like the opposite of what he just said. But he's saying he is weak, but in his weakness, the Lord's strength is manifest. So when he is weak, the Lord is there taking him into his arms and guiding him through any situation. And the Lord's strength is made perfect and shown in the weakness of my frail human being. That was number three. You guys ready for one more? Okay, so this is the last one. This one is particularly seen in our church, not because any of us are bad people, but because of these previous three things that are challenging us. We end up having a spiritual life which is diminished, and we recline into just mechanically following the rituals of worship without trying to deepen our relationship with God. Does that make sense? So we're still doing the rituals. We're coming to church. Going to confession. We're taking communion. But without really trying to focus on what is it I'm doing and trying to be a better person through those rituals. So if we just do the rituals alone, as Grace Bishop Yusuf says, rituality alone without the spirituality is a hypocritical form of worship, like the Pharisees. But spirituality is about strengthening and deepening the relationship with God. So for example, a rituality would be, it's a fasting day, I know what food to eat, and no problem, I'm going to eat those food. Spirituality says use that fast to strengthen your relationship with God, to strengthen your self-control, not just to focus on eating food A instead of food B. So rituality without the spirituality is idolatry. And the consequence, like we said, is we become like the Pharisees, who were perfect in keeping the rituals of the law, the washing of their hands, the giving tithe of even the herbs. And they were rebuked because even though they were perfect in observing the rituals, they neglected the meaning behind it. And the intent of the rituals is to lead to spirituality. You are not being asked to fulfill the rituals as if they are the goal. The rituals are not the goal. The rituals are means to get the goal, which is to get closer to God. His Grace says that in a church, rituals only would lead to a church full of leaves with no fruit, like the fig tree, which had no fruit. But don't think that the rituals are not needed. They are essential, but they are not the end game. They are essential to lead to a life of spirituality. The Lord, in his Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew chapters 4, 5, and 6, focuses a lot on spirituality. Pray to the Lord who sees in secret. You're not here to pray to be praised by others. So rituals are a means to reach our spiritual goal, but they are not the end game itself. So that's it. So I know we threw out a lot of material at you, but just to summarize, the abundance of sin is a challenge. Distractions are a challenge. Suffering and playing the blame game instead of dealing with the problem is a challenge. And rituality without the spirituality is a challenge. The good news is we have the Lord, and we have life here is like an open book exam. So you have the book. You just need to open the book. And the problem is you love open book exams, but only if you know where to look in the book. If you have a chem exam, you don't know which page the periodic table, and taking the book with you is not, you know, it might make you feel better, but it's not going to actually do you any good. So make sure to open your books in advance. And just a quick summary. So we said dealing with the abundance of sin. I don't know if it's legible, but return to God, amend my ways. Don't try to trick myself to think there's any other way but repentance. And this avoids the whole fear, anxiety, depression, insecurity, guilt, shame. Many distractions around us, they're not going away. So I need to set priorities, seek to have a balanced life, give time to the Lord and time with my family. Again, avoids a whole bunch of things, burnout, being choked, the word of God being choked, my life feeling not as meaningful, not as fruitful. Dealing with problems and suffering, don't play the blame game, don't play the victim, but seek the Lord's guidance, humbly take responsibility, courageously take action after seeking the Lord's advice. And when you run into problems, at the back of the Ishbeah, and it's in the Coptic reader version of it, in the Ishbeah prayers and under other prayers, there's a decision-making prayer. And it's not just for big decisions. Who am I going to marry? Should I buy this house? Should I move to California? But there's many day-to-day decisions that you make that are worthy of seeking the Lord's advice. This avoids us being chained to a problem, feeling helpless or hopeless or discouraged or depressed. And finally, like we said, use the rituality as a means to become more spiritual, strengthening our relationship with the Lord and our loved ones, avoiding mechanical or hypocritical or shallow worship and relationships. That's it. Any questions? This was like the fast version. I do recommend there's a link, and maybe I'll send out the slides to Jen, if it's okay. I'll send you the slides to post on Facebook. The link to His Grace's sermon. Yes. Laziness, yes, for sure. Laziness is not necessarily a common challenge that's facing us all in society, but we all go through phases of laziness. And there's laziness in a physical sense, and there's laziness in a spiritual sense. The way to overcome laziness is by not being lazy. No, it's not a good action, but it's to start somewhere. Like for me, public confession. So over the last 3, 4, or 5 months, I've become lazy in helping out around the house and putting the food away and washing the dishes. And it just got to be a thing I just didn't want to do. So I'd find all sorts of excuses. I need to work on my slides or whatever. But the only way to combat it was just to wash the dishes and to help out. And at first it was a bit of a pain, but after about a week it was like, yeah, this is not a big deal. So, yeah, now I'm just simplifying it, but really it just to take a step. Sometimes we let ourselves recline into a state is we make things into a way bigger deal in our minds, and then we're so scared to go there. But you just need to take a first step in whether it's helping out around the house or whether it's, getting lazy to pray at night. Okay, well, say the Lord's Prayer. Then the next day, try to increase it with the Thanksgiving prayer and try to say one or two psalms if you can't say all 12 psalms of the compliance. So it's just to make an effort, not to just write it off. Okay, I'm not doing that anymore. I know it's not the best answer, but yeah, it is individually challenging for us for sure. Yes. Yes, that's an excellent point. Yeah, and I do know people who are like, it rained today, was it something I did? It's like, yeah. You do have to be careful that you're not harder on yourself and blaming yourself. That's an excellent point. What else? Do you guys agree that these things are challenges in our modern day? And like I said, some have existed before, but it seems like these four are more prevalent and are hitting us more actively these days. So just to be conscious, to use strategies to combat and to protect yourself so that you don't end up with the things at the bottom of the slide. Yes. Yeah. And just setting priorities. And I mean, some people are very worn out throughout their work life that they just want to sleep in on the weekend. Yeah. 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 See, this is a better party here, I think. That you guys have been awesome. Fadi, can you just lead us in a concluding prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for everything you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for this talk. Help us to apply at least some of the things that we have learned to our lives. Help us not to forget to see you in all our problems, and to have patience and perseverance like you did, O Lord. Remember, O Lord, everybody standing before you. Remember those who were not able to come today. Remember our servants through the intercessions of St. Mary and all your saints. Hear us when we pray with all thanksgiving. Our Father, who art in heaven.